Chapter 6. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. So please read along with me. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Bible reads, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.' And they said, 'If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.' Then said they, 'What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so, and took 2 milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the ark came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." Brother Sean, would you pray for us?
All right, kids, I have a couple questions for you. How many of each mice, and how many mice and how many emerods did they have to make? Kids, Gabe, raise his hand first. How many? Nope. Who's the next person to raise their hand? Judah, the only person I'm pointing to. Nope. Jack? You better ask your dad for permission to eat that. If he wants to eat it, it's his right. He is the dad. Okay. How many lords of the Philistines were there? Paul. I'm just kidding. Five. You're right. Oh. All right. Dad still gets 10% regardless. All right. So I just happen to have those. So I thought I would ask if anybody was paying attention to the reading. So this is Zoe's second favorite chapter in the whole Bible. So it has to be the mice. I'm sure that's what it is. So, and just a quick recap from last week, the Philistines have taken the ark, and God destroyed their graven image and left it a stump. So Stumpy is what I renamed it. Then God began to plague the Philistines, and they're now basically just playing hot potato, for sending the ark from town to town and place to place here. And God is continuing to plague the Philistines in each place that they send the ark to. And so basically they're doing the opposite of loving their neighbors as themselves. They're basically plaguing their neighbors as they were themselves. And they're sharing the plague like Gentiles are known to do. So instead of figuring out why they're serving a stump and instead of turning to the Lord God who's actually vexing them. I mean, I don't think Stumpy ever did anything for them, but they could see visibly what God is already doing. So, like, it just is strange to me that people would not turn to God in that situation. Like, you'd have to know that that is the hand of God upon you. And they know it because they're concerned about it. So, instead, they just kind of go around and basically put a Band-Aid on the greater problem, which is their idolatry, their serving of false gods, and they're overlooking their true major problem. So, they're wicked, idolatrous freaks that are bent on destroying God's people, and that's really their main issue. But I just think it's interesting out of this whole book, because you got 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you have these two stories where it just mainly focuses on the Philistines. And it's kind of like, you know, it's just not a common theme that happens in the Bible, where you're just completely focused on God's enemies and what is happening to them at that time. It just seems to be, I mean, obviously it's part of the story, but I think it's teaching us something that's an overall greater story if you were following along with this chapter, because, you know, they're plagued by these mice and with the emeralds, and yes, that would be very uncomfortable and that would not be fun, and having all your stuff eaten and mice getting into your stuff, and, you know, they carry disease and plagues. But did it say that God killed 50,000 people at once? Yeah, but it wasn't the Philistines that he killed. It was the Israelites that he killed. So who knew better? Who knew what they were supposed to be doing with the ark and who didn't? So the Philistines, like, they don't really get vexed as hard. But also ignorance is no excuse. You know, that verse is perfect where it's like they're without excuse. Because the invisible things which are, you know, are made are clearly seen. So, and the fact that God is just... Because look how it starts out. Look at verse 1. It says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." So this is 7 months. I mean, that's the greater part of a year where God is just vexing the Philistines, and they're just basically sending it from place to place, town to town, city to city. And that's 7 months to think about what you've done. You know what I mean? That's 7 months to really kind of just look in the mirror and be like, hey, should we be following Stumpy over here? Or... You know, these Philistines had different gods in these different cities too, because if you remember that Beelzebub is the god of Ekron, and that is basically the devil and his minions. So, 7 months this ark is there, and it says, "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners." I mean, this is strike 2 and 3 right here, because they've already taken the ark when they shouldn't have taken it. And they're kind of parading around like a trophy, but it's a trophy that's not helping them. This trophy is destroying them. And it's more than a trophy. It's something that is holy unto the Lord. It actually represents his throne on earth. I mean, the seat on top of it is that lid, which is where the cherubims cover over the throne of God. It's God's representation of his throne on earth, and it's supposed to be in the tabernacle of the congregation. So they took that willy-nilly and are just kind of taking it around from place to place. And I don't think that they're transporting it like the Levites are supposed to transport it. In fact, they're not supposed to be touching it at all. There's certain rules and regulations about that. But they don't know those things, so I think that God's kind of sparing them a little bit because of that. But you know, if you notice later on, he doesn't spare the Israelites for that. They're just like, ah, and then all of a sudden they get smoked, right? So anyway, so they're saying, like, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place. So now they're kind of getting the idea. Maybe we should just send this thing back, which that's a good idea. And this should go without saying, but, you know, what do? They call for the priest and the diviners. So these priests are not priests of the Lord. These priests are pagan priests that worship multiple gods, and they're probably reprobates. And then, of course, you got the diviners. These are like your witches and warlocks or sorcerers or whatever you want to call them, but they're diviners. So, I mean, it's bad. It's a bad idea to go and get your answers about the things of God from satanic priests. I mean, it's kind of, you know, like, you know, these might be the wrong guys, but they didn't really have anybody else to turn to. But who? What could they have done? They could have sent letters to Judah. They could have sent letters to Israel and tried to figure out, like, hey, where does this belong? Why don't you guys come get this? But, you know, they're not really thinking. So basically, they called the witches and the wizards and the sorcerers to come and help them. And basically, the thing about these types of people is that sometimes they're right about stuff. You know, the reason why the familiar spirits are called familiar spirits is because they're familiar with us. They've lived here for thousands of years, so they've probably seen our grandparents, our great-grandparents. And, you know, it kind of seems like they're regional in some, you know, the Bible talks about Daniel praying, and then the prince of Persia is this devil that is apparently controlling and not allowing Daniel's prayers to get to God. So they have these powers, and we don't really understand these things, and I don't think we should really delve into it too much, but the truth is that they do have power. Like the magicians that were with Pharaoh, they had power. They turned the water into blood. They, you know, threw their staff on the ground, and it became a snake. Moses ate his, but you know, they still had these powers. And so, and then in the last, very last times, they're going to have power to call fire down from heaven and to show great miracles. And that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. But because we're saved, then we won't be fooled by those things, but everybody else will be. And so when you have these kind of bozos being your spiritual leaders, these guys are going to tell you, you know, something, and maybe part of it comes true, and then people just think, oh, they are the right people to follow. Because they're calling these guys, and they're really subtle in the way that they deal with this whole situation. And you might not have picked that up in the reading of it, but I've read through this multiple times now, and it's just like they're kind of sneaky how they work themselves into it to where they're right about stuff. But in reality, the reason why ultimately they stop destroying the Philistines is because they give it back. That is the only reason. It's not because they give them, you know, 5 golden mice and 5 golden emeralds, which I'm not exactly sure what these emeralds look like. I don't really know if I want to have a mental picture of this, but it, you know, put the H in front of it. That's what it is. And I just find that a very strange thing to offer to God. Like, okay, but those things are not what, it's not like God asked for those things for a trespass offering. I don't know chapter and verse on that. So they're saying, hey, we got to do these things for a trespass offering. But as far as I know, God's asking for a trespass offering. That is slaughtering some kind of lamb or some kind of animal without blemish. And that is what the trespass offerings are. I don't have it all memorized right now, but I'm just saying that, like, it's some kind of shedding of blood to cover sins or as an atonement for sin. And it's not making idols, making more idols. Like, God never asked for that. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, though. And God forbids us to get involved in this kind of stuff. And it really has amazed me over the years how many people I've been with at the workplace or whatever that say they're Christians or just people in general, and they're reading their horoscopes in the morning with everybody. And I'm just like, that's bizarre. Like, it's one of the first things that I think that you learn is like, you don't mess with that stuff, you know? And God says he has very strong feelings about this. Look what it says, Deuteronomy 18:10. It says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter or a witch." So they called for the diviners. What does it say? Anyone that useth divination. So it says, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or necromancer. So he's putting all these people basically in the same classification, right? Yep. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." So it's not that he just hates their sin. No, it sounds like he hates them. Doesn't it say for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord? It's them. He doesn't like them. He obviously doesn't like what they do, but he definitely doesn't like them either. In fact, abomination means that it's like an intense hatred or detestable thing to God. "And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." What was one of the reasons why he got rid of Canaan and said to come in and kill everything that breathes? Well, because they're doing these types of things. Because they were doing sodomite acts. Because they were involved in witchcraft and human sacrifice. That's why. So it's not like they were just, oh, these poor people, they didn't know any better. Well, I mean, is that an excuse to God? They do obviously know something that's wrong with it. I mean, I was just kind of listening to some podcasts about the Aztecs and how when the conquistadors came over, they were sacrificing children and they were watching them do it. And so people were like, well, you know, the conquistadors came over and they just slaughtered them for no reason. It's like, well, I mean, if I came upon a place and, you know, I was a warrior and people were doing human sacrifices, I would be like, it's time to take these people out. And from some of the firsthand primary sources, like, it sounds like that Cortez was trying to make peace agreements with them along the way. I mean, if you believe the primary sources are those people that were there when it happened, you know, the firsthand witnesses and things like that. So he said that, like, every step of the way, basically, that Cortez was trying to just make these peaceful arrangements with them, but they just kept attacking them. And then, you know, they set up an ambush for him in this one city, and they caught him before they could do it, and they had set up these, like, traps for their horses to step into these spikes and stuff. And when Cortez called him out on their bluff, then, you know, they attacked him and started throwing rocks and, you know, shooting him with arrows and stuff like that. But they were attacking them first, and then they were also, they'd capture people and sacrifice them to their gods. While their hearts are still beating, they pull them out of their chest and all that kind of stuff. So pretty gruesome stuff. And, you know, I mean, I really don't feel sorry for them at all. I mean, you can go to the places where those pyramids are still standing, and the Mayan pyramids are still standing, and that's where they were sacrificing people and, you know, to their blood-lusting gods. But so just like I wouldn't feel sorry for them for what happened, I don't feel sorry for what happened to the Canaanites either. Like, people are like, he's an ethnic cleanser, and, he, you know, like these hard speeches that they give against God. It's like, well, yeah, but what were those people doing? Why was God so angry that he said, kill everything that moves and don't let anything live? Like, those people in the land had to go. Their surrounding enemies, they could make friends with and dealings with, but they could not make dealings with the Canaanites. They were to kill them all and get rid of them because they were wicked. So, but, you know, the people that like to just rant against God will bring up these ethnic cleansers and these genocidal, God's a genocidal maniac and all this other stuff. It's like, well, they were, though. They were perverts, and they were also, you know, doing all kinds of satanic witchcraft practices. They were eating human flesh. I mean, their plan when they tried to trap Cortez and his men was to capture them, sacrifice them, and eat them. I don't know in which order, but it was they were going to do all those things. And they discovered the plot, and then they took action. So I mean, and I'm not saying that those guys were godly people either. They were Catholics, obviously, and believed in their false, you know, like they would say that, you know, Saint Justin or whatever, Saint somebody was helping them through the battles and all this other stuff. So it's basically just a bunch of pagans fighting against pagans, but one pagan was worse than the other. I mean, but then, you know, the Catholic Church got pretty bad too. So anyway, so the Bible says here, verse 13 says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. See how they hearkened unto them? See, we're not supposed to hearken unto people like that. Don't listen to them. Do not get any advice from them. Nothing. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. He has not allowed us to partake in these types of things. So go in and get your palm read, getting your tarot cards read, and all this other stuff. That is not something that Christians should ever participate in, or playing with Ouija boards or whatever. That is stuff that's forbidden to people of God, and it's just forbidden, period. But when you're saved, it's even worse, because you're just basically, you're going to somebody else besides God to get your answers. Look, we got the answers we need in this book right here. Amen. That's in front of your face, hopefully. And we have all the answers we need from the Bible. You know, and back then they had the prophets to go to. They had the high priest to go to ask and inquire of God at that time. Well, not this time, because their high priest is dead, but they could ask Samuel, you know. But anyway, so now divination is the practice of attempting to foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge through supernatural, occult, or intuitive means. It involves interpreting signs, omens, or using specific rituals such as tarot, astrology, or scrying to gain insights beyond ordinary human understanding. You know, have you ever heard that term? Well, you're not really reading the tea leaves. That is also divination. You know, that like looking at tea leaves to see like what. It's just a weird deal. But they also, you know, when Saul went to the witch at Endor, she thought that she was calling up her familiar spirit, but it actually was Samuel in reality. She thought she's calling her familiar friend, this demon that tells her stuff. And here's the thing. Here's how this stuff can hook into people really easily. You know, if some familiar spirit knows your family and they know generational stuff about your family and they know that your grandpa lost his wedding ring down the sink drain or something in 1932, you could be in one of these little psychic places where Jonathan Edwards or one of these weirdos are saying that they can, you know stuff about you. He's talking to his familiar spirit. His familiar spirit knows certain things about people in that room. And he could say, well, hey, did you lose a ring? You know, like did your grandfather lose a ring in 1932? And like, yeah, how did you know that? And it's like, yeah, the demon told me, you know. But they're not going to say that. They're going to say, grandpa told me that. I'm talking to grandfather. But it's not really grandfather. It's a demon. And they know this, these psychics or whatever. And look, I'm not saying all of it's real. Some of these people are charlatans, but some of it is real. And that's why God, if it wasn't real, why would God tell us to not mess around with it? Because it is, and you're opening yourself up to satanic forces that you don't understand. And you don't understand the power that they have. Obviously, I don't believe that a Christian can be possessed by a familiar spirit or by some kind of a devil. But I do think that they can influence and you know, cause problems for us. So, and that's why you shouldn't be up here going like, oh, I'm going to box with the devil tonight and, you know, stupid things like that. Because he would crush you in like 5 seconds. So, not even five. You know, God holds him back from us just like he held him back from Job. And the devil had to get permission from God to even touch Job at all. So, and he loves us just like he loves Job. And, you know, he protects us too. So, those things should comfort you, at least. But don't mess around with this stuff, because it's forbidden to us, right? So, Numbers 22, verse 5. Numbers 22, verse 5. I really got to hurry up here. So, Balaam was a soothsayer. Balaam was a diviner. But a lot of people are like, was he like a prophet of God? Because it's kind of weird that God talks to him and says things to him. And that was confusing to me, like when I was early on in my Christianity, I was like, is this guy good or bad? Like, I couldn't really figure it out. But the New Testament tells us he was a false prophet. You know, he was greedy of gain. But in Numbers 22, verse 5, it says, he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So he's saying, I know that when Balaam curses someone, they get cursed. When he blesses someone, they get blessed. So he knows that Balaam has his power, but God won't let him do this. He does not allow him. That's why Balaam tells him, I can only go as far as the Lord will allow me to go. He's not, and you know, God just kept saying, he kept blessing the children of Israel instead of cursing them. But what was the thing that he was using? What did he tell the king of Moab that he had to do in order to have the divination come forth? He had to sacrifice things, didn't he? He had to sacrifice animals. So it's he's doing it for this other purpose, but those sacrifices aren't going to God. Those sacrifices are going to somebody else. So isn't it weird that all over the world you have pyramids built, all these you have priests all over, you have these snake cults and occultic type behavior. Like, how did everybody know how to do that? It's because they have the same master that teaches them these things. And why does it eventually end up in cannibalism and human sacrifice? Because that's the very end of their wickedness. And the devil wants to kill people, and he hates us and wants to kill us because we look like Jesus. We look like, we're made in God's image. He doesn't like that. So it says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came in unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. So what are they doing? They're offering him money to be able to curse these people. And look, these types of people do this now. You know, you got to pay these psychics to read your palms and read your minds and use the crystal balls and all this other stuff. And look, they might tell you something that might be true, but most of the stuff is not true. And if you follow the stuff that's not true, what are you following in your life? You're following something that's not really God's plan for you. And so there's tons of people all over the world that believe in this stuff. And yeah, we're Christians, so we're separate from this stuff for the most part. But I mean, think back in a time when it wasn't so separate for you. And there's a lot of people into this stuff. A lot of people into astrology and palm reading and all this kind of stuff. And we got to stay far away from it. And children, you better stay far away from this stuff. Amen. Do not play around with this stuff at all. So, but at least, okay, I can say this, that at least they're on the right track to get rid of the ark here. Look at verse 3. It says, and they said, back in our text, it says, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So what are they doing? They're kind of divining things here, aren't they? They're saying, then you shall be healed, and it shall be known unto you why his hand is not removed from you. So they're kind of prophesying here to their people and teaching them some things that, like, they're going to, so they went to them to seek the answers, and then they're going to try to kind of lay out something that's kind of a broad saying, so that, like, it looks like the things that they say are coming to pass. And again, why did God take his hands off of them? Because they got rid of the ark. That was all they had to do, just send the ark away from them. You didn't have to put all this other stuff on there. You just had to get it out of your presence and get it away from you. Because look, God doesn't want to be among a bunch of devil-worshipping heathen that sacrifice children into the fires and do all this divination. God, he's not going to be able to rest in a place like that. And obviously God's not permanently attached to the ark or something in that way, but it is his representation of holiness and where his seat is on this earth, and have it being in a bunch of God-forsaken heathen territories, he's going to just cloud up and rain on them. And he wants to be back. He wants the ark back to where it belongs in the first place. So So they're saying, well, you'll be healed if you send it back. Okay, verse 4. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. So everybody had the emeralds, everybody had the plagues of mice in their house, in their fields, and whatnot. Therefore, you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Is that true, though? You make these images, and God, and you're going to give God glory to the God of Israel. Is that true? Of course, it's not true. He specifically says, I mean, in the last chapter, you know, we looked at the Ten Commandments where it says that you're not supposed to make any graven images, and then they're telling them to make graven images, and God's going to be glorified because of that. They're lying to them, and this is what false prophets do, and false teachers do, and false ministers do. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but it says, if you want to, you can. But this is like called the second law. So Moses goes over the Ten Commandments with them again. It says, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Are mice on the earth? Yeah. Yes. So are they allowed to make those images? No, they're not. And especially as a trespass offering to God. And this is bizarre. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God's not pleased when people deal with idolatry at all. So continuing in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the second half of verse 5, it says, and peradventure, which means perhaps, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. So he's saying, if you make these mice, you make these graven images, you make these emeralds out of gold and give them to God as a trespass offering, perhaps he will lighten his hand from off of you and from off your gods and from off your land. But that's not really true either, because that has nothing to do with it. That's not, and like, so they think that they're going to think here in the end, though, that when they send these cows off with the ark, that the reason why God put his hand off of them is because they gave those images to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they're going to think that because these guys are charlatans and they're just fooling them. They're taking an opportunity to lie to them even more and deceive them even more. So, and this is kind of like the state of Christianity in a lot of ways today. Preachers not knowing or caring what God expects because most of them aren't even saved in the first place. That's really the problem. And so when somebody that gets up and doesn't, it's not saved and tries to teach the Bible at all, they're going to come up with a lot of weird things. So they just don't, so they're going to say things that you should be doing that you shouldn't be doing. And they're going to try to incorporate things into church services and things like that that shouldn't be incorporated into church services. They're going to tell you to do things that aren't in the Bible because they don't know the Bible themselves. Right. And they don't understand the application of the Bible. They don't understand the Bible at all. And so this is false religion. They lead people astray. And even Christianity, quote unquote, where people that aren't saved get up and teach the Bible and don't know what they're talking. I mean, if you're teaching your congregation that you can lose your salvation, you're not saved. You're just not saved. That person's not saved. Don't listen to that person. You might as well just be listening to these idolatrous priests. You might as well just be listening to, you know, these diviners, because that's how saved they are. But they're even worse because they're pretending to be Christians, which makes it even worse. So now, they're scared to death that they're going to offend, you know, these preachers are scared to death today that they're going to offend someone in their church instead of getting up and ripping and saying what the Bible says. And that's a big problem in our country today. They're more scared of the congregation than they are of God. They're more worried about whether the congregation's going to like their sermon than they are of whether God's going to like their sermon or not. And like, that's the most important thing. Does God like your sermon? You know, when the men get up here and preach, does God like your sermon? That's what your goal should be. It shouldn't be, does Pastor Thompson like my sermon? Do the men in the church like my sermon? It should be, does God like my sermon? So that should be the main concern. And like, you're like, well, you just didn't like it because you're weak, Pastor Thompson. No, maybe I just didn't like it because it wasn't biblical. But that could be it. I mean, I don't know. But verse 6 says, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and they departed? So here's like one instance where a broken clock is right twice in a day, right? So they actually say something that's actually high, you know, halfway intelligent here. They're saying, don't harden your hearts. And I think what they mean by that is that to give back their trophy, which is the Ark of the Covenant, they've hardened their hearts, and that's why it's been there for 7 months, passing from town to town, because they just don't want to get rid of it. And now they're at the point where they're asking these people, what should we do with it? And then because these guys are smart enough to know, we need to get this out of here. You know, they serve the devil. They know exactly, you know, how powerful God is. The last thing they want is God's presence anywhere near them, or God's judgment anywhere near them if it doesn't have to be. So they're going to tell the people, yeah, let's get rid of this thing. And here, let me tell you a bunch of lies so that you'll believe us and keep following your false religion at the same time. So, but they are right about this. And it says, when they wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed? Yeah, after the 10th time, after he killed their firstborn. I mean, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and didn't do anything until it was, you know, to the point where his firstborn died. So God is just going to keep pulverizing these people because they're keeping this like a trophy, it's just a retarded logic that they're using right now. And imagine keeping it for 7 months knowing this. It is pride. It is hardness of heart to not just send it back where it belongs. Verse 7, now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. So these kine, these are cows. These are what we would call cows, basically. And so they're telling them, hey, make a new cart and put these cows, and that's never had a yoke on them ever, and have them carry the cart. So I don't know if this is supposed to be some sort of holiness thing to them or what, but their solution is not what the Bible says to do with the cart. But again, they are ignorant of the Bible. That much is very clear. So Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. God, you know, when he's saying that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. His people. So, like, what happens to these Beth-Shemites? Those are his people. And they're destroyed. They get destroyed because of their lack of knowledge of the Bible. And so he's just saying, like, hey, you can't be a priest to me. You don't even know what I want. You don't even know what the Bible says. And after this, Uzzah will pay the ultimate price too, because the mistake just keeps getting made. Let's make a cart and put this on a cart and send it on down the line, right? And it's just like, even at the very end of this chapter, they're like, send a Kirjath-Jearim and let's, hey, come get this ark. You know, it's like the hot potato just keeps passing on down the line, you know. And so, like, at the very end, the very last verse of this chapter, they're just like, hey, well, he killed 50,000 of us. Well, let's send it down to these people and see it. Let's let them deal with it or whatever. It's just kind of, again, people still doing what is right in their own minds and their own hearts. But Uzzah, because David fails to read the Bible, and obviously the priests that are in charge at that time, they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They're not doing it right, because don't you think they would just tell David, hey, maybe we shouldn't do this. Maybe we shouldn't make another new cart and transport these things. And then Uzzah doesn't grab the ark when it stumbles, and then Uzzah doesn't get a breach through him. You know, Uzzah is killed before the Lord, and then the Bible says that David feared the Lord, was afraid of the Lord that day. And maybe that was good for him, because he needed to have a healthy fear of who God was, because, you know, he's dancing around and stuff. And then, you know, Uzzah's dead. So It's sometimes, it's not, you know, obviously having this, the right spirit about you is very important, and interpreting the scriptures in spirit is very important, but that doesn't mean that you just reject all the things that you're not supposed to do either. It's not like, you know, these people that are just like, oh, you're just, you worry too much about the do's and the don'ts, man. You know, we're in the New Testament, bro, and all this other stuff. Because there are still rules. There are still things that God says to not do in the New Testament. There are still things that make him angry. There are still things that he will punish you for. There are still things that he would kill you for, Ananias and Sapphira. So that, yes, they were saved. They were in church. Just because God killed them doesn't mean that they weren't saved. That's like saying that these 50,000 people, none of them were saved either. Even though they're like happy to see the ark, they're all excited about it. But look, God doesn't play around when it comes to certain things. And that's why he gave us this book, so that we could actually know what it says. Amen. That's why he gave it to us, so we would read it and know what he expects from us. But some people act like it just doesn't, you know, oh, it doesn't really matter. I got my, you know, get out of jail free card and I can just do whatever I want. And that's just not how God is. You know, sometimes I think people forget the nature of God. He is a loving God. He loves. God is love. I agree with that. But God is also wrath. God is also, can be hateful sometimes. And God can get really angry and, you know, puff up and show you exactly that he's not somebody to be trifled with. So look at, Matthew chapter, this passage kind of reminds me of like Matthew when Jesus says, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So, hey, let's call these priests and diviners who don't know anything and have them teach us something. And it's like they're just being led by, they're being led by the slaughter. And this is what false religion and false Christianity does today. And people are like, why are you so hateful? Why do you preach against Billy Graham? Why do you preach against Ravi Zacharias? And why do you say things about these people that are messing with the Bible? And, you know, why? Because they're sending people to hell. That's why. Because they deserve to be ripped on, because God rips on them in the Bible. I mean, it's like Paul, he's naming names. You know, there's people's names in here that will live forever in infamy. I mean, I wonder sometimes if that's where that line came from. Because if your name's in the Bible and you're an enemy of God and your name is in the Bible, your name will live forever in infamy. That's just the truth of the matter. You know, we say it as a political speech or whatever, but it's actually true when some enemy of God in the Bible is named. You know, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, all these guys, these aren't good people in the Bible. You know, and when people are hearkening unto them, I mean, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are thrown into hell, people are like, you killed the people of the Lord. Like, what are you talking about? They went to hell. Amen. How are they the people of the Lord? Please explain that to me. Verse 8, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which he returned for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it go up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. So this is their little prophecy here. Pay attention to what they're saying here. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. Just was chance, you know. I mean, this is these are their spiritual leaders. But it's funny that God does allow the cattle to go the way of Beth Shemesh, because it's like, no, God did do it to us. So, sorry, suckas, but God did do it to us. But see how they can still position themselves to be right, though? Because both things are going to come to, one of those things are going to come to pass. They're either going to take that way to Beth Shemesh, because, I mean, cows, when they start walking and they maybe have blinders on, they're just going to keep walking in the same general direction. But maybe there was a split that they could have took and they didn't take that split. Well, that was probably God. It's not a lot, you know. The last thing he didn't want the Philistines to think necessarily, or to let them think for themselves, is that, you know, he didn't do that to them. So they do take the road to Beth Shemesh, though, don't they? It says, and the men did so, and took the two milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up the calves at home, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart. and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh. That's actually a good verse there. They took the straight way. You know, straight is the way, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. But anyway, they took the kine, or the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth-Shemesh. Not like they're not trying to chase them, but they just want to see where they're going, right? And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. You know, the ark, oh, we see the ark. Because it's, you know, they didn't know what happened to it. The Philistines took it. They haven't seen it in 7 months. So they're happy about this. And it says, and the ark came into the field of Joshua the Beth-Shemite and stood there, and there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the ark, of the cart, excuse me, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. So this is more like what God wants. You know, you're going to do a trespass offering, cut the wood up from the cart, and then cut those calves up, or cut those kine up, and then burn them as a burnt offering to the Lord. That's what God actually requires. So far, so good. They're doing fine, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord. This is a very important part of the sermon here. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. So everything's going good. You're like, here I am to worship. You know, they're just, everything's going great. The purple lights come on, the smoke, you know, they're just like having this great time of celebration and everything's just going awesome because, you know, the ark is back and, you know, strike up the music, you know, play the drums, you know, get the plexiglass pulpit out, you know, let's get the altar calls going. You know, because they got the new cart. It's like new cart Christianity, right? That's everything is new here. They're grooving. So, but it says the Levites took down the ark. So then they did the sacrifices. Verse 16. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They're like, see ya. we're done. This is our part. We're free from this. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. So these are the five cities of the five lords of the Philistines. So there's going to be a quiz later. Maybe not tonight, though. And the gold mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth-Shemite. So everything's going great. You know, they're just, you know, they're waving their hands. You know, I can only imagine when that day comes. And then God is not pleased, though. He says, and he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. That's a lot of people. I mean, that's the size of a huge, like a football arena, basically. Maybe half of a football arena at least, or a small football arena. That's a lot of people, though. So, but of course, you know, to soften the blow, the new scribes, the new versions will say that's a scribal error. It's only 70 people. Yeah. When I was looking into some of this stuff, they're like, yeah, it really should say 70 people, not 50,000, 70 people. Because, like, they don't want God to look like a monster here. But to me, they're making light of it. Like, he only killed 70 people. You know, that's enough. 50,000 seems like a lot. I mean, he didn't kill the Philistines. He didn't kill 50,000 Philistines. But these are God's people, though. These are the ones that should know better than to open up the ark and look inside of it. They should know the Bible. They should know what the Bible says. And they done messed up. They done messed up big time because God killed 50,000, and that, the Bible doesn't stutter here, and 70 men. That's 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. So if it was only 70, why would they lament so hard and say that the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter? 70 people isn't a great slaughter, I would say. I mean, it would be in our church, but as far as this land, apparently, I mean, that just doesn't make sense that they would say that. But it says, and the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? So why would God do this? Why would he just kill 50,000 people like this at one time? 50,000 and 70. Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 4 real quick. Numbers chapter 4. And I'll try to skim through some of this that I don't have to read, but there's specific rules about dealing with the ark, and they've basically broken every one of them. It says, when the camp setteth forth, Aaron shall come, this is the high priest, and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. Was the ark covered when they brought it? I don't think it was. It never mentions this. So, and I know that Aaron didn't cover it. I know that the high priest didn't cover it because he was sitting there kicking back in his chair while his reprobate sons are taking the ark and parading it all over the place, acting like it's going to, shoot lasers out of it or something. So, and it says, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skin, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. So the only way you're supposed to carry this thing is with staves. Those are sticks that go through the holes, and then you carry it on your shoulders. The Levites were supposed to carry it by hand. They weren't supposed to put it on a cart. They weren't supposed to send it on a train. They were supposed to carry it manually. Okay? It says, and upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put therein the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to cover withal, and the continual showbread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of badger skin and shall put in the staves thereof. So basically everything that was like the main furniture that they were supposed to do, the high priest and his sons were supposed to do these main things like lighting, making sure the candle was lit, the showbread was out, all and lighting the incense, and then once a year going into the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody was supposed to set eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, let alone ride around with it all over the place and everybody just looking inside of it. So skip to verse 15. It says, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels, and the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So in verse 15, what did it say? The Levites come and took it down off the cart. Did they put the staves through it? Were those the sons of Kohath, or were they just, it doesn't say what type of Levites they were, but they surely were not supposed to be putting their hands on it without having it covered up by the other priest. I mean, surely these guys would know, hey, the Philistines didn't know any better. We'll just say that. They didn't know, maybe we should send some letters and find out how to move this thing. Okay, fair enough. But the children of Israel, and the guys that are supposed to know the Bible, they get up and touch the ark and pull it down, and they're having this, kumbaya party or whatever, and thinking everything's cool. And then God just comes down and just smokes 50,000 people because they're just willy-nilly just looking inside the ark like that's just something that they're allowed to do. It's not something they're allowed to do. It's spelling it out for you right here. It says, these things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest pertaineth the oil for the light and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and all that therein is, and in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them, that they may live and not die, when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest, what's it say there? Lest they die. So the Kohathites weren't even allowed to go. I mean, the guys that are supposed to be moving it, they're not even supposed to look at them unless they're covered up with these three things. The blue, the scarlet, and the badger skin has to be covering every single thing that they're picking up and carrying. All they can see are the staves that are hanging out. That's it. And then these specific guys are supposed to be doing it. Like God does have some things that he really does care about you specifically doing. And I'm thinking that these are specific things that he's saying. I don't think he's stuttering here. This isn't hard to understand. You're like, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is that God said not to do it. It's holy unto him. The ark was a holy thing. And, you know, obviously it's not a big deal to us. We're in the New Testament. I get that. But then it was a big deal. And so these 50,000 men died in Beth Shemesh because the leadership didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the Bible. And it just everybody was doing that, which was just right in their own eyes. And like it is a lot like Christianity today. And what's sad is when the people that should know the Bible don't know the Bible. And they get suckered in and duped by the stupidest things. And I'm like, how long have you been going to this church and you don't know these things? These things have been thundered for from this pulpit, from many different men of God preaching the same things. And then you're just like, I don't think God punishes people anymore in the New Testament. Like, are you stupid? How many stinking verses are there that say that in the Bible, let alone not only just in the Old Testament, but how about the New Testament alone? Amen. I don't understand how you can come to this church for 7 years or 6 years or whatever and then come out with that kind of mentality. Were you just not paying attention the whole time or something? How is it that you could just let one of these diviners tell you something and then you just follow it like a sucker? I mean, it blows my mind. It really does. But why do these men have to die? Because curiosity killed the cat. People just have to look into stuff. Oh, some things are not your business to look into. Like this ark. It's not your business to open up the ark and look at it if you're not, if your name is not Kohathite. If you're not son of Kohath, then don't look inside. Actually, they weren't even supposed to look inside. If you're not Aaron or his sons, don't look inside. And they're all dead by now. So the only person that can look inside, I think, is maybe Samuel at this point. I don't even know if he could. But they all die thinking they could just go up and look inside willy-nilly. And, you know, maybe this is where Indiana Jones got the idea. You know, you know, oh, they're beautiful. Ah, you know, they're just... This is how I imagine the people at Beth Shemesh die, is that they just melt like snails or something. But I've just watched too many movies, apparently. I don't know. But what should they have done? Well, how about maybe know what the Bible says about it before you start touching things that you shouldn't touch and getting, you know, and getting into matters that are too high for you. You know, they're just, it's just not your, it's not your place. It's not your purpose. Maybe you should just find out what you should do. And, you know, maybe if the Levites would have actually known the Bible, aren't they the ones that are supposed to be teaching priests? Aren't they the ones that are supposed to be teaching the people and they don't even know what they're supposed to do with the ark? I mean, this is simple. This is Bible 101. I think pretty much any person in this church hopefully would know at least some of the things about the Old Testament that you would know. Hey, you don't touch the ark. I mean, it's pretty serious. But when the leadership won't warn the people because they don't know what they're talking about, then again, the blind is leading the blind and they all shall fall in a ditch. And this is what Jesus said at the time when the Pharisees were kind of ruling over. The Pharisees weren't even Levites. The Pharisees weren't even the high priest. Why were they ruling over the people? Why did they sit in Moses' seat? Because they didn't know the Bible. The people didn't know the Bible. Why did they crucify Jesus? Because they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the time of his coming. They didn't understand what was going on. Or they just didn't want to understand. But they were easily led. I mean, 1 minute they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And, you know, they're putting down the palm branches and calling him the son of David. And then a few days later they're saying, crucify him. You know, his blood be upon us and upon our children. How can you change that fast? How can you like be just lauding Jesus Christ coming into your city and then you're screaming crucify him the next minute? How is this possible? Because the people didn't know the word of God. Amen. And look, this is a good lesson for us. We need to know what the Word of God says. And so when matters of controversy or things like this happen, we know what we're supposed to do. We know what is right. And the Ark of God was lost because of the wicked and loose way that Eli ran things. Not this Eli, the different Eli. All right. So the Eli in the Bible, he gets prophesied that his line's going to end. And again, that happens in the time of Solomon where the full fulfillment happens. But what's he doing? He's kicking back blind. He's not even really kind of fit to lead anymore. God's already said he's going to be turned, you know, after that, it's going to be over. His line's going to be cut off. And Hophni and Phinehas are reprobates that he is allowed to stay in the priesthood. They're the ones that are where the ark is. They come get the ark. They go out with the ark. They're so dumb. They're just like, hey, yeah, we'll just go out to the battle. Huh. Like, God doesn't want to kill us or anything. And then they get killed. So Eli's poor leadership gets, you know, all these people killed in the battle that happens. The ark gets taken. Then the ark plagues the Philistines for 7 months. And then it kills 50,000 and 70 Beshemites. Because it's just a succession of not knowing what you're supposed to do and not knowing the Bible. Not knowing what God expects of you. And look, for God's people, there's no excuse. And that's why I believe that he allowed 50,000 people to die. And why he didn't kill the Philistines. They're not really as responsible, are they? It's the one that know his will and know what to do, or at least know what God expects somewhat, and they don't do those things. God's going to hold those people more responsible. They're going to get chastised way worse than the people that don't know any better. Right? So, he's not interested in your new cart Christianity. He's not. He's not interested in your cheapened worship music or your fake altar calls or your phony evangelistic Ray Comfort methods that don't get anybody mad but don't get anybody saved either. You know, when are you going to repent? Oh, that's the gospel? When are you going to repent? Like, they're like, what are you talking about? And, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's like a Jew-worshipping Calvinist or something. Anyway, God doesn't care about your purple lights or your plexiglass pulpits or your drum sets or your Starbucks at the back of the church foyer with your ATMs and your mission scams and your fake missions trips and your false Bible versions that cheapen and remove core doctrine from the Bible. And, you know, it removes words like hell, damnation, bastard, whore, piss, sodomites, harlot, whoremonger, drunkard, fornication, adulterer. These words are all removed out of the modern versions. All of them. Why? To soften it down. Oh, it wasn't 50,000, it was 70,000. Or 70, I mean. Not even 70,000. It wasn't 50,000, it was 70. See, they just want to blunt everything down. They just want to dial it all down. And they just want to dial the words down too. They probably put tinkle. He that tinkleth against the wall or something. The stinking softies. Instead of whore, they'll put like, you know, promiscuous woman. Instead of adulterer, an affair. They had an affair or whatever. But they like to dumb down the language so that it doesn't hit as hard. Because there's a difference between being called a bastard and being called, you're an illegitimate child. You know, it's just, and look, I mean, and then replacing hell with words that aren't even, you know, that are just the Hebrew words or the Greek words. But they're supposed to be translated into the English words, which we know as hell. You know, nobody knows what Sheol is. I mean, I just always remember that part where they asked that black guy in the New World Order Bible versions, and he goes, Sheol. Isn't that like a shield? Like you, people don't know what that is. You're going to go to Gehenna. Like, it sounds like a place where people go to drink wine or something. But it doesn't, you know, what hits harder? Hell. The lake of fire. Those types of things hit harder. You're a drunkard. No, I just have a little bit of a problem. It's a disease. That's what people say. It's a disease. I can't help it. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way and walk therein." This is what God expects from us. Not to go and make a new cart. Not to go and make some new style of Christianity. Oh, God, just you're just too worried about the do's and don'ts. You know, I mean, there are things that are people just take too far. I get that. And they're too much letter of the law. I understand that. And yes, there's the spirit of the law. I understand that too. But just because there's the spirit of the law in the New Testament doesn't mean you throw all the rules out too. Because obviously God felt pretty strongly about this situation, didn't he? In 1 Samuel 6:21 it says, "And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." Hot potato! I mean, so they're just literally just passing it on to their neighbors. Like, this is so messed up. Like, I don't know. I just find it just, you know, they're passing the buck again. Don't worry, the ark's fine. Just don't look inside. I mean, I'm sure people have had to have heard of it. I had some other verses I want to share with you, but I know I got to be done. So let's just read one last verse, okay? Together. Go to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. I know I'm going late. Eli took a long time to read that chapter, so he was stalling for time. No, but what is the end of the Philistines when they should have repented and they should have turned towards God when they saw all these things happen in their lives, right? Look what Amos 1:6 says. This is what happens to them. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God." So what's the end of the Philistines? They don't exist anymore. That's what happened to them. And I think that, like, even when they tried to look for them in history, they didn't believe that they were a real people when the Bible said that they were. But then they finally found stuff, you know, that was written about them or whatever. That's kind of what I think that happened with the Phoenicians and other, and the Hittites, those types of people. But they just never want to believe it because they always want to just doubt the Bible. Just like they want to doubt that 50,000 people got killed in one day. Well, God doesn't play, you know. There's certain things that he takes really serious, and apparently that was one of them at that time. The Bible says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as small as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." You know, we sang Psalm 117 as our Psalm of the Week, and it says, "Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise the Lord, all ye people." So when people forget the Lord, though, he forgets them. That's just how it works. And the Philistines had 7 months to figure things out. And what was their end? To be wiped off the face of the earth. I'm sure there was a remnant, but the Philistines are no longer a people. So it's a hard lesson to learn. You know, God is not playing around. You know, he does, his long suffering is long. His mercy endures forever. But there are things that he does end up, his long suffering ends. His mercy does have an end when it comes to the unsaved. And, you know, he's not going to just allow people to keep continuing to torture God's people and do all these things and get away with it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you for the fact that, Lord, that you've saved us. And most of the people in this room are saved. And if they're not, hopefully they're on their way. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just remember how important it is that we know the Bible ourselves. We know what it says, and that we wouldn't just try to run after some kind of wishy-washy form of Christianity, but Lord, that we would always stand true to the things of the fundamentals of the faith and the fundamentals of the Bible, and Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, we'll close with song 406. 406, who's on the Lord's side, in the red or the green? All together on the first.
Changing me.